So one day, an expert in the law decided to test Jesus. And he simply asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so I don't think we're any different. I think we all ask that question if we're honest with ourselves. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we may not be experts in the law. I'm not sure I'm an expert at anything. I can do a lot of things, but I don't think I'm an expert in anything. And so Jesus responded to this man, and he tells him a story. And he tells him a story about this individual who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on that road, he was attacked. He was stripped of all his clothes. All of his possessions were taken. He was beaten. And he was left on the road, half dead. And then suddenly, a priest comes walking by the same road. Looks at the individual and keeps on going. A Levite does the same thing. And then a Samaritan stops. He bandages the individual. He takes oil and anoints him. He takes wine and cleanses his wounds. He puts him on his animal and he goes all the way to the nearest inn and he gives the individual 2 denarii, 2 days worth, 2 days income. And he tells the innkeeper, if there's anything else, just put it on my tab. And Jesus looks to that expert in the law and he says, "Well, who do you think is this person's neighbor? Since you know to love God and love neighbor is the right answer to inheriting eternal life." And Jesus says to the man who responds, "The one who showed mercy." Jesus responds, "You have answered correctly. Go and do likewise." That's our question for today. How do we read the text? How do we interpret God's holy word? But most importantly, how do we go and do likewise? So this morning, I want to take a look at a few scriptural references. And I want us to think through what is going on. We need some historical context. That's a very familiar story. In fact, it's so familiar, there are a gobload. You don't get to use the word gobload much, do we? A gobload of organizations, charitable organizations, with some sort of reference to what? The Good Samaritan. We have Good Samaritan rules, we have Good Samaritan laws. And a Good Samaritan law is, well, you're not going to be liable for any negligence, unless it's gross negligence, like you've deliberately done something to hurt someone, But if you're there to help an individual and it doesn't go exactly as planned, you cannot be held liable. In fact, Good Samaritan laws in some municipalities extend to those individuals who are participating in some illegal activity. For example, if you're in a group of individuals using some illegal substances, and one of the members of that group overdoses, and you call 911, you have immunity. You will not be held liable. They will not charge you for any use or possession or anything of that sort. That's how far a Good Samaritan law goes. But what's so interesting is there's so many organizations that lead to this one particular story that Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. But it's a little richer than what we can think about, you know, just what we remember, right? Most of it would have been able to tell that story. But what I want to do today is I think start with 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles is not like in my wheelhouse, okay? I'll just tell you, 2 Chronicles is not in my wheelhouse. But I'm going to tell you something. I really did learn something. So 2 Chronicles 28. And this is a great backdrop. So remember, where is this individual going in this parable of Jesus? Now, could that have been a real story? Like, yeah, it certainly could have been. But it didn't happen. You know, we're going to talk a little bit about that Jerusalem to Jericho in a bit, but I want to start with 2 Chronicles 28, verses 8 through 15. You all get a little extra time to get to 2 Chronicles, yeah. Then the Israelites took 200,000 captives from their brothers. Let's stop there. 200,000 captives from their brothers. Women, sons, and daughters, great deal of plunder from them and brought it to Samaria. Wow, Samaria. All right, let's keep going. Maybe we should stop there. What is Samaria? In this context, historically, we have what we call the divided kingdom. The divided kingdom, we have the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. We have the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. The capital of the northern kingdom, Israel, is Samaria. Wow. A prophet of the Lord, Obed, was there, and he went out to meet that army. It came to Samaria, and he said, "Look, the Lord God of your ancestors handed them over to you because of his wrath against Judah. But you slaughtered them in a rage that has reached heaven. Now you plan to return the people of Judah to Jerusalem. Are you not guilty before the Lord your God? Return the captives from your brothers, for the Lord's fierce wrath is on you." Now, maybe a good question is, what in the world is going on? Why is God so upset with Judah, whose capital is Jerusalem? Oh, the king of Judah, Ahaz, if you read a little earlier, he actually was participating in some terrible things. One, the sacrifice of his own child. That's enough to get God angry, isn't it? Yeah. And wow. This idolatry. This is the leader, right? No wonder they were handed over to Israel. But think about this. Brother versus brother, right? These are all God's people. These are all Israelites. Men who were leaders of the Ephraimites stood in opposition to those coming from the war. They said, "You must not bring the captives here, for you plan to bring guilt on us from the Lord to add to our sins and our guilt. For we guilt, fierce wrath is on Israel." In the presence of the officials, the officers, and the congregation, then the men who were with, designated by name, took charge of the captives and provided clothes for their naked ones from the plunder. They clothed them, gave them sandals, food, and drink, dressed their wounds, and provided donkeys for all the feeble. The Israelites brought them to Jericho, the city of palms, among the others. Then they returned to Samaria. Now, if you're an expert in the law, you probably knew this story. So let's look at today's from Luke, the Good Samaritan. Verse 25. Then an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replies, "What is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you interpret it? What is your worldview? What is your hermeneutic?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And so love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? So the expert in the law most likely was donned with phylactery. And a phylactery is this really elaborate leather box that can be bound to your forehead, goes down your arm. There's a lot of symbolism of blood flow coming in and out. And inside these boxes, there are scriptures, one being what we call the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." So Deuteronomy 6:4, "Listen, Israel, Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today, your heart, about them when you sit at home in your house, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you give them," the phylactery, "them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the post of your house and on your gates." Don't forget, they are on the verge of crossing the Jordan River, going into the promised land, and taking the city of palms, Jericho. And Leviticus 19:18 simply reads, "Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself." Our practical theology is simply reduced to that right there. Love God, love neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes it's hard to love ourselves. And if we love our neighbors as ourselves, then we may not be loving our neighbors because we don't love ourselves. And that's the truth. God has created us in his image. One of the questions that we might ask our neighbor. And so continuing in the text, Jesus says, "You answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? To whom do I need to give care? To whom do I need to love? How far do I need to go?" And Jesus took that question. You know, and I really think this expert in the law is wondering exactly where does Jesus stand, right? Remember, he's testing him. Like, where is his orthodoxy? How do you read it? Yeah, there are plenty of flavors of Judaism in the first century. But we also have this group we call the Samaritans. And so in that, within the context of that Second Chronicles passage, what was going on around that time was the kingdom of Assyria, who was the northern kingdom, that not Israel, but the kingdom from the north, who is coming in, right? We're talking Jonah, Nineveh, Assyrians coming in, and they conquer the northern kingdom, Israel. And eventually, we have these people we call the Samaritans, who Jews, Orthodox Jews, would really consider these individuals half-breeds. Because when we think about a Samaritan, what do we think about? We probably think about maybe the parable of the Good Samaritan, what we're looking at now. What about the woman at the well? Jesus goes through Samaria. John chapter 4, he sits down, he's tired, and the woman comes to the well. And she's looking for the Messiah. She's like, "Oh my gosh, this guy is incredible. He knows exactly everything that's going on in my life." And where are they? They are at Jacob's well. Jacob's well. Who's Jacob? The one renamed Israel. Water. We all need water to live. And ultimately, we really need Jesus to live. If we really want to live, if we really want to live, we need the living water of Jesus Christ. A shared history, the same roots of a family tree, Israel and Judah. The Jews and the Samaritans. And so, I want to read this little passage. Now, when we think about the journey from Jerusalem to this is a very dangerous route. And in 1852, a gentleman by the name of Professor Hackett wrote this, reflecting on his time when he visited Palestine. It is famous at the present day as the haunt of thieves and robbers. No part of the traveler's journey is so dangerous as the expedition to Jericho. The pilgrims who repair to the Jordan have the protection of an escort of Turkish soldiers. And others who would make the same journey must either go in company with them or provide for their safety by procuring a special guard. I was so fortunate to be able to accompany the great caravan at that time of the annual pilgrimage. Yet in spite of every precaution, hardly a season passes in which some luckless wayfarer is not killed or robbed going down to Jericho, the place its hostile character from its terrible wildness and desolation. If we might conceive, please put it in your imagination right now. Listen to this. If we might conceive of the ocean as being suddenly congealed and petrified, when its waves are tossed mountain high and dashing in wild confusion against each other, we should have some idea of the aspect of the desert in which the Savior has placed so truthfully the parable of the Good Samaritan. The ravines, the almost inaccessible cliffs, the caverns furnish lurking places for robbers. They can rush forth unexpectedly upon their victims and as soon almost beyond the possibility of pursuit. That's a scary road. Why is the guy going all alone? I don't know. Not a good idea. But we have a priest who comes by who does nothing. Why does he do nothing? Because he's fearful. He's going to become ceremonially unclean. Does the Levite. But the guy, the Samaritan, he stops. He's not carrying a first aid kit with him. He's tearing his own clothes and bandaging the wounds of the one who is wounded on the road. He's taking his own oil and pouring it on the man, his own wine, to heal the guy with medicinal properties of all these oils and wines. And he's putting him on his donkey, and he's now on foot. And he takes him to the inn, and he has good credit because he says, I'll be back and I'll take care of it. 3 days right there, gone. In this individual's life, he has taken the time. We live in a world, we have all these devices. I was not going to be here on time had it not been for my smartphone. Because I totally forgot about time change. We have all these devices to save ourselves time, but we don't have time to stop and love our neighbor. But then we want to justify ourselves and ask, who is my neighbor? This route from Jerusalem to Jericho, the town where wee little Zacchaeus is from. Jericho. Why are you going to Jericho anyway? ...20 miles or so from Jerusalem. An elevation drop of over 3,500 feet. Now, that's a dangerous route. And Jesus tells this expert in the law, this story, to drive home the point that we're all in this together. Renowned theologian Stanley Hauerwas used to have a
a little flyer on its door: let Christians resolve not to kill Christians. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There is no Jew, no Gentile, male or female, slave or free. We're all slaves to sin, but the blood of Christ has set us free to serve one another. That road from Jerusalem to Jericho is known as the bloody way. But this story we talk about, the Good Samaritan, takes place within the context of Jesus going to Jerusalem. That's the bloody way. And that bloody way is what gives us hope. Strength for today. Bright hope for tomorrow. A Samaritan. A good Samaritan. We are called to forgive if we want to be forgiven. We are called to love our enemy and pray for those who persecute us. We are called to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Good Samaritan. I pray that we can just be good people. Amen.